I have preached four messages from the book of Proverbs so far, so I'm not sure how much lessons and spiritual insight you're able to glean from those studies. Some of them were very technical because we need to know how to interpret the book of Proverbs. And at the same time, we know that it has a lot of different topics and subjects to be concerned about, so very hard to know exactly in what way we should study the book. Today, I'm planning to deliver the fifth message, or the final message rather, from this particular book. The book of Proverbs looks not so complicated to read and to understand. That is your first impression. However, the wisdom this book talks about does not come by accident. It's just simply by reading this book. In order to learn more about the biblical wisdom and to get benefited from this book, we are going to think about how to study the book and what we ought to learn from this book of Proverbs this morning. Number one, let me say about the reasons that we need to study the Proverbs, the book of Proverbs. There are a few reasons why we should study this book. First, we can think of the weight and significance that the Word of God carries. And the book of Proverbs is a part of God's inspired Word. This book is not simply a collection of wise men's sayings, but God's inspired Word and His wisdom. Therefore, it is our duty to dig out the treasures from His words. When we are talking about inspired Word, we are talking about infinite wisdom of God. Therefore, do not be too arrogant to think that you may think that by reading it immediately you will be able to catch everything from this book. We are dealing with God's infinite wisdom. Second, wisdom this book is designed to impart to us is not something that natural man could receive. The Spirit of God must assist the readers of this book to understand, because the spiritual things can be understood by only spiritual people who are assisted by the Spirit of God. Thus, the readers' spiritual mind or spiritual preparation is necessary to appreciate this book. Third, as all other books in the Bible, this book also requires a conscious and constant meditation, which also requires our careful studies of the book. Without studying it, how can we meditate the book? Fourth, the book of Proverbs teaches us that there are two ways of life, good ways or bad ways. One way is wisdom lane, while the other way is a folly freeway. It is a profound lesson. This book leads us to live a good life eventually. When we are talking about good life, we are not talking about a life with lots of money or high positions, as a lot of people in this world are thinking, but we are talking about a life of living well before God, which is also a life of a wise man. In order to live such a good life before God, we should be able to make right choices and right actions and right relationships, without which we may not be able to have a good life. Interestingly, every one of them, when we are talking about right choices, right actions, right relationships, every one of them is deeply rooted in our character. Character formation is not a work of overnight, but of a lifetime. We cannot be better character overnight. The Greek word for character means something that is engraved or tattooed. It is something that is dug in, or something that is deep in us. That is who we really are. That is character. Through the work of Christ, we became a new creature, and then we are continually transformed to be like Christ, which refers to sanctification. That is the way that we build up our character. We experience the work of the Holy Spirit in us and bear or demonstrate the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The best way that we can demonstrate our spiritual growth is through bearing the Spirit of the truth of God. Galatians 5:22-23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Surprisingly, One noticeably missing element from the fruit of the Spirit is none other than smartness. Being smart is not a virtue. Often we confuse smartness with virtues. It is probably because we are living in a very competitive society. So many people think that winning is a virtue while losing is not. There are lots of smart people who are not virtuous. A good life or a spiritual life is a life with a good character. An interesting thing is that character is kind of an invisible thing, but it is a demonstrable. It is because the Holy Spirit is demonstrable. It can be demonstrated through our character. The book of Proverbs. A good life or a spiritual life is a life with a good character. The book of Proverbs leads us to have such virtues we need in order to build up a good character. Fifth, even a secular philosopher recognizes that ethics is about actions and choices, which is a work of our character. Think about Aristotle's words from his book, Ethics. I thought it was really amusing that he was able to observe this. In quote, every art and every inquiry and likewise every action and choice seems to aim at some good, and hence it has been beautifully said that the good is that at which all things aim. In life, many a time we face situations forcing us to choose this over that or vice versa. The book of Proverbs teaches us to know how and what to choose and when to choose, by which we become wiser and virtuous. There is one very important truth here not to forget. All our actions and choices are the products of our ideas or thoughts. Because we have certain embedded ideas and thoughts, we make choices for this or that, or we do have certain actions for this and that. Ideas. Our character reflects our thoughts or ideas. What we are thinking determines who we are. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. That is Proverbs 23, verse 7a. Concerning our inner thoughts, untrained, undisciplined thoughts, Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the veins, even to give every man according to his way and according to the fruit of his doings. And our natural heart is sinful and, in fact, is depraved and corrupt. In fact, if we study those words more carefully, it is basically saying our heart is incurably diseased. The fruit of our doings are the products of our hearts or thoughts or ideas. So what we think reflects who we are. There was a time when Jesus claimed his power to forgive sins by healing an invalid man with a palsy in Mark chapter 2. When some scribes heard Jesus' claim, they became very perplexed. How come this man says that he has power to forgive? They immediately began to reason in their hearts. So Mark chapter 2 verse 8 says, and immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? The Greek word for reason here means to bring together different reasons, or to reckon up the reasons, to reserve in one's mind, deliberate. The best minds of the Jewish religion heard and saw what Jesus did and said. And naturally, they reasoned the matter within their own minds and concluded with their reasons, the best sort of reasons, that he was blasphemous. The scribes were the men of their own minds, thoughts and ideas. It is no wonder that Jesus says in John chapter 8 verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, the truth shall make you free. Unless you know the truth, unless you are transformed by the truth, you cannot be free. from your natural depravity and corruption. And he says also in the same chapter, John chapter 8, verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So there are two agencies introduced that will make us free. One is the truth. The other one is Jesus. It is the truth that sets us free. And Jesus equally says that he shall make us free. Therefore, what changes and makes us as the free children of God is the truth. If you believe in Jesus, just confessing that name through your mouth is not enough. But do you know the truth? Do you understand the truth? Has the truth transformed you, changed you, and molded your character as the children of God? If not, then you are still enslaved by your own thoughts and your own sinful ideas and depraved heart. Only the fools think that they can determine what is right or wrong. Or they can change themselves with their own thoughts, or they are capable of discerning the truth with their own judgment and thoughts. That's what the scribes did to Jesus. With their best mind and judgment, Jesus was a blasphemer. You and I must be washed by the word of God for cleansing and sanctifying. When the believers experience the spiritual revivals and the work of the Holy Spirit, in the book of Acts, in fact, Luke describes it in the book of Acts as, in chapter 6, verse 7, the word of God increased. So if you are truly experiencing the spiritual revival and spiritual growth, then it happens, it must happen in your heart, in your soul. The word of God increased. And chapter 8, verse 7, 14 and 11, 1, people received the word of God. Chapter 13, verse 5, the word of God grew and multiplied. Or people desired to hear the word of God, 13:44. And Acts chapter 19, verse 20 says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Therefore, if someone does not show any appetite or any longing desire to learn the scriptures, meditate upon God's word, and refuse all those opportunities to learn, for whatever reasons, but still think that they are spiritually growing, they are deceiving themselves. Their faith and spiritual life is only a fake. Our spiritual growth and maturity cannot be faked. Coming to church every Sunday does not make you naturally spiritually grow. We should not deceive ourselves as if we are spiritual and not too bad Christians if the truth of God's word does not find its place in our hearts, if we are not transformed by the truth of God's word, if we do not desire to receive the truth of God's word, and if we are not purposed to obey his word. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 1 to 5 is the key to our thought life. Would you like to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 5? Chapter 10, verses 1 to 5. Let's read them all together in unison. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with their confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Amen. Some Christians, Corinthian believers, by the way, the founding pastor of Corinthian church was Paul himself. And how then the church members and worshipers in that particular church thought of Paul, their pastor. Some Corinthian believers made a judgment about Paul, and they judged that Paul and his companions walked in the flesh. So in other words, they thought their pastor was not spiritual. He was not walking after the Spirit, but he was walking in the flesh. They judged Paul and his fellow workers are extremely carnal. Paul says that such individuals need to look inside of them if their thoughts are fully in the obedience to Christ. Unless they know and understand the truth of God, they are ruled by the word. They are their own men and women, ruled by their own thoughts, ideas, reasons, logics, and all the more sinful and carnal heart. Romans 8:6 says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." If we were carnal, but thought that we have life and peace, then again we are deceiving ourselves. We should not deceive ourselves. Learn about Christ by learning His truth in the Bible. Therefore, if you have not given your efforts and your pain and hard work to study God's word and meditate upon it, then you need to review and examine your spiritual state and condition within you. If what I have said so far makes you feel very uncomfortable and somehow makes your mind stirred up and very uneasy, I cannot but praise the Lord, because it is a sign that He works in your heart right now. I do not say these things to make you feel comfortable, because there are many who need to hear this message this morning. Hearing is one thing, but being transformed, being free by truth, is another thing. Be careful here. Many Pharisees and scribes were troubled by what the Lord Jesus said and did too. Only a few of them came to the Lord and trusted in Him. Learn and study the truth of God and obey His word. Sometimes some believers come to me for a chat, and I love to have those chats. They bring their own views of themselves and of the Bible. And interestingly, they do not come to hear me what I see from them and their thoughts, but to present their own views as the truth or to justify their thoughts. You know, I do think of you a lot. I do pray for you every day. And I do observe you in a casual way, probably you think. And I do have genuine concerns for each and every one of you. And interestingly, when these people who want to talk about their own spiritual issues with me, they bring their own views of themselves and of the Bible. And they do not come to hear me what I see from them and their thoughts, but to present their own views as the truth or to justify their own thoughts. Obviously, as for such people, I do not find any way to help. When I go to see doctors, they ask me about my symptoms and make their diagnosis, according to which more tests are arranged, and finally they give me prescriptions or arrange further medical procedures. I refuse to make a self-diagnosis about my medical conditions, because that is the right thing. And medical professionals know much more than I do, and in fact, I do not know anything. Unfortunately, some Christians are their own teachers. So self-diagnosis. And unfortunately, they never learn from their pastors. They forgot that the pastors are the gifts from the Lord, according to Ephesians chapter 4:11. In fact, the pastors are given by the Lord to the church, and they are gifts. As a result, their mind teaches them. So their minds are their own teachers, and they cannot experience changes, because everything comes from their own minds. They cannot but agree with their minds. They think they stand, but they are in fact falling. The book of Proverbs is a good manual guiding us to choose right, live well, and become wise. And secondly, let me say, talk about studying and meditating the Proverbs. Reading the book of Proverbs will not automatically give us any wisdom or insight. So even though you read the book every day, wisdom does not come by naturally. First of all, let me go back to chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. You know, I preached from the passage before, but let me read it once again to bring out a few points. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand the proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Amen. Look at the few words in this summary statement about the purpose of the book of Proverbs, including words like know, perceive, understanding, receive instructions, give, hear, increase learning, or understand. And all these words reject any idea of gaining wisdom from this book by chance. Just take the book and chapter by chapter we read it and wisdom will come. No, that is not what it means. Every one of these words demands our diligent study, careful listening, and faithful applications of the lessons. Moreover, understanding grammar when we study the Bible is essential if we want to be literate. Without knowing grammar, we may not know the message well enough. So what is subject and what is verb and what is object and so on. It's important, so we need to carefully analyze and we need to study those grammatical parts. However, the aphorisms of Proverbs require more than an understanding of any grammar or Hebrew grammar for the Old Testament. Verse 6 expands the summary statement with these words. Verse 6, chapter 1. To understand a proverb and an interpretation, interpretation is probably understood as parables, the words of the wise sayings and their dark sayings, riddles. Parables and riddles. You cannot understand the parables and riddles by simply knowing the grammars. In order to get the interpretations out of parables and riddles, you've got to meditate. You've got to think about them. And so it's more than any scientific studies. The words like parables and riddles demand our meditation. Grammar does not give us interpretations of such. When reading the sayings in Proverbs in English translations, we must not forget that we are reading the shortest poems in the Bible. A failure to recognize the differences in the types of literature can cause misinterpretation, so a knowledge of Hebrew poetry is invaluable for interpreting and understanding these sections of the Old Testament. You cannot read the poems just like history books. A main feature of Hebrew poetry is parallelism, as we studied before. Simply defined, parallelism is the restatement or development of a line of poetry using similar vocabulary in a following line. Reaching the correct interpretation of a poetic passage often depends on understanding the structure of the parallelism used in the poem. Imagery also helps us to compact the line of poetry because of mental picture it suggests. So poetry, the poems, words are short and lines are very brief. However, they carry rich images, imageries. Using an image allows an author to imply multiple levels of meaning, since a metaphor, simile, hyperbole, and symbol or personification all function at a figurative level. So you cannot study poem, you cannot analyze or understand the poem by using dictionaries. In fact, when I went to Bob Jones University, my English was really, really terrible and poor. But I had to take certain courses, and one of them was English literature. So there was an option whether I should take British literature or American literature. And I decided to choose American literature because I thought, you know, it has short history, so I'm sure that it should not trouble me much. And so I took American literature, and main part of it was coming from the Puritan poems. Even regular conversations, I had a difficulty to understand. Poems, I looked up the dictionaries. Poems that didn't make any sense. But I had to find the purpose of the poem and the author's intention. How could I possibly understand those? When we read the biblical poems, exactly the same thing can be applied and understood. The Proverbs of Solomon and the sayings of the wise demand the common sense or practical intelligence to relate the Proverbs to our own situation. The Proverbs call on us to make intuitive, critical judgments about our own situations. An example is Agur's numerical saying in chapter 30, verses 24 to 28. If you look at Proverbs chapter 30, from verse 24, it says this: "Therefore be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise." Verse 25, "The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer." 26, "The conies or hyraxes are but a feeble folk, yet make their houses in the rocks." 27, "The locusts have no king, yet go they forth, all of them by bands." Verse 28, "The spider," or some translations are using lizards for this word, "taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palace." According to chapter 30, verse 1, Agur's inspired sayings were addressed to Ithiel, a court officer, verses 1 and 2, whom he warned not to exalt himself above his superiors, in verses 32 and 33. Agur, a moral teacher and a prophet, was not aiming to teach Ithiel here zoology through the passage we just read, even though animals were shown there, or insects. Rather, the small animals represent a weak and vulnerable officer such as Ithiel, who represents or God's people. Yet the vulnerable creatures, like people, function as a parable, an allusion on survival. From the weak end, we can learn to prepare for the future by making provisions ahead of time. The ant also may suggest storing up those sayings to have them ready on their lips when needed, as Jesus did in having the book of the law on his lips to defeat the devil. From the defenseless conies or hyrax, or some translations say rock badgers, we can learn to find the protection in the crack of a rock, such as trusting God with all our hearts. And from the locust, we can learn not to be a maverick, but to prevail in community. A couple of locusts, they are not a threat. But when they are swarmed together, they are a real threat. And yes, wonder of wonders, a person, though nothing more than a spider, may live in a royal palace, even the ivory palace in heaven. It is the intention of the Proverbs to be applied in these practical ways. We need to get familiar to the expressions and figures of speech of the book of Proverbs. So I asked you to read, if you have read my email last night, you must have read this one. I asked you to read chapter 10, verses 6 to 14. Have you read it? I hope you read it. And did you find anything from that? And that's the point I'm going to talk about. Ephesians, Proverbs chapter 10, verses 6 to 14. Let me read it just slowly. "Blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating or babbling, or literally lippy, L-I-P-P-Y, lippy, fool shall fall. Verse 9, he that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known. 10, he that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow, but the prating, again babbling or literally lippy, fool shall fall. Verse 11, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Verse 12, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. 13, in the lips of him that hateth understanding, whom is wisdom is found, but the rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Verse 14, wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. And I don't know, last night when you read the passage, what you have found. It is an interesting passage, mainly talking about communication. What to talk, how to talk. Did you find that? To most of us, these verses seem just a strange lumping together of unrelated proverbs. However, more careful and knowledgeable readers may know that they make up a unit fallen into two equal halves. So each half has four antithetical proverbs. So one section, verses 6 to 9, four verses, 6, 7, 8, 9. And the second unit is from verse 11, 11, 12, 13, 14. So equal amount of verses, four verses and four verses. In the middle, there is a synthetic parallel in verse 10. So first unit and second unit, they are antithetical parallelism. But if you read it very carefully, verse 10, in the middle of these two units, that is a synthetical parallel. These nine verses all together mention body parts systematically. For example, head and mouth are in verse 6, heart and lips are in verse 8, mouth occurs twice in verses 11, in verse 11, and the lips and back are in verse 13. So a lot of body parts you can find. Of these body parts, the focus is on those involved in communication. The mouth is mentioned four times, lips three times, and the sinister eye once. Through eye, that's a communication, once in verse 10. Six of the nine verses mention body parts, and of the 11 mentioned body parts, eight refer to organs of communication. The key words mouth and lip point to the unit's topic of speech, communication, or more broadly, communication. Thematically, the first half of the unit, I'm going into a bit technical part. Thematically, the first half of the unit, verses 6 to 9, focuses on the effects of the good and bad communication on oneself. Effects of the good and bad communications upon oneself. And the second half of the unit, verses 11 to 14, focuses on the effects of the good and bad speech on others. So first half, bad speech, the effects coming upon me. The second half, effect upon other people, the listeners. The center verse, verse 10, reverses the pattern, pointing to the pain to others of bad communication in the first line, and its pain to oneself in the second line. So in other words, first the unit is talking about the effects of communication upon himself, the speaker himself, and the second half, effects upon others. But in verse 10, it's a middle verse, the first is talking about the effects of all these bad communications upon others, then upon himself. So the reverse is the pattern. Mouth occurs in the two verses, verse 6 and 11, that introduce the unit to halves. So 6 to 9, verse 6 introduces the unit, and there mouth is mentioned. Verse 11 to 14, second unit, The introducing verse is 11. That verse has a word mouth. Moreover, each of these two verses place the righteous verses the wicked for contrasting effect. So if you look at the verse, those verses together, the first part is usually talking about the righteous, good, the just, or wise. But second part says the wicked and evil or bad. So there is a contrast in each verse if you read it carefully. So there is a contrasting part. The good ones this, the bad ones that. So always you can find those contrasts. A contrast in those verses. Even more striking is the play in sound and sense in these introductions. So verse 6b says, but the violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. And verse 11, the second unit introducing verse, says, violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Exactly the same Hebrew words are mentioned, written in these two verses. Moreover, mouth, a key word in the semantic domain of communication, frames the unit in verse 6. It says, the mouth of the wicked. And in verse 14, the last verse of this unit, the mouth of the foolish. So verse 6 begins with the mouth of the wicked, and verse 14, last part of the unit, ends with the mouth of the foolish. So the whole unit is talking about speech, communication. Only through these careful observations, we can come up with a generally wise statement like, good communication heals, bad communication hurts. There is a pun or wordplay in the thesis as, good speech heals oneself and others, and bad speech hurts oneself and others. From that, the message becomes, learn to speak well and heal a community. Avoid the bad speech that burns it down. So by reading Proverbs chapters 10, verses 6 to 14, we can find all those points, elements, and we can observe them. And obviously, if we go into even further, there are more. And that is the way that we study the book of Proverbs and meditate upon the book. It is more than just simple reading the book. And know the features of the book of Proverbs. Parallelism in the book of Proverbs inevitably shows contrast. So good ones this and bad ones that. By the tendency to use fixed pairs in Proverbs, like good and bad, in the book of Proverbs, the emphasis is on the contrast between the two types of character, or opposing actions, and so forth. Two of the more prominent fixed pairs in Proverbs are righteous versus wicked, wise versus fool. The purpose of a proverb stated antithetically is to emphasize the importance of making good choices to show the results of living in obedience to the Lord and according to the principles of wisdom, opposed to the negative consequences on the one who makes poor choices. This laying out of choices between acting righteously or in behaving like the wicked, in the pursuit of wisdom or following the foolish, forms a basis for the doctrine of the two ways. So this is just a four of the book of Proverbs, in fact. Proverbs 1, 8 to 9, or chapter 10, verses 10 to 9. They are two simple examples for this study. There are two ways to choose from. Which way we are going to choose? And most of us then may say that, Pastor K, I think the book of Proverbs is oversimplifying the life and life experiences. And these two ways of life may not reflect the reality of life well enough. How can we say that in every aspect of our experience, life experiences, there are only two ways, good or bad? Is that simple? Is our life, is that simple? Life choices are more complicated than two ways. Even when we are talking about bad, it could be bad and worse and worst. But they belong to all bad side. And here, good side, good, better, and best. But also, between good and bad, there may be other ranges of the things we need to think about. Life choices are more complicated than two ways. Some say that the lessons in the book of Proverbs may be viewed not so applicable by modern standards in modern culture. From this kind of standpoint, the book of Proverbs is seen only as a collection of quaint sayings and admonitions whose application and practicality are no longer in effect in our days. But a key to understanding the wisdom of the book of Proverbs is to understand the two ways, a concept used to teach the importance of choosing wisely which path or lifestyle would be followed, the path of the wise and righteous, or the way of the foolish and wicked. This book helps us to train our minds to be able to choose right and to avoid wrongs. The simple presentation of life only by two ways is not to make the book impractical, but to encourage us to meditate upon the lessons from it and to find further applications for our daily life. Therefore, if you want to find one particular example related to your life experiences from the book of Proverbs, you may not be able to find it. Proverbs 10:28 is a good example. Proverbs 10:28. It says, "The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish." So righteous people, the hope of righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation or hope of the wicked shall perish. The antithetic structure of the saying contrasts the hope of those who are righteous with those who are wicked, and to show the results of the contrasted lifestyles. So, if you are righteous side, your hope will find its fulfillment. And so, you will be glad. But the other side, the evil ones, they will perish. For the righteous, there is gladness, joy, and rejoicing. Or for the wicked, there is only the expectation of perishing, as the contrasting world, a contrasting word to gladness, joy, or rejoicing in the first line. We know that in life, our experiences are more complex than these descriptions. Then what shall we do with the Proverbs? The brevity of a Proverbs shows an attempt to pack as much meaning into as few words as possible. Do you remember that I said that there is a poetic element in the book of Proverbs? Few words, but compacted words. Our task is essentially unpacking the proverb to see all the possibilities that may lie behind the brief statement. But the compacted language limits the conclusion that can be reached, resulting in overstatement or oversimplification. Since individual proverbs carry no fine print, there is no footnotes, or there is no list of exceptions. It leads us to think that individual proverbs should be read differently from reading the historical narratives in the Old Testament or Paul's doctrinal discussions in his epistles. Because of their compact nature, Proverbs may be found addressing a broad variety of social situations instead of every possible specific cases. So the book of Proverbs does not say, for example, let me say that there is a topic of forgiveness. And it doesn't say, this is the situation that you have to forgive. This is the situation, this. It doesn't say something like that. It may say forgive, but how, when, how much, and all those things will be an outcome of our meditation before God. We are talking about applications here. So examining some of the characteristics of Proverbs will show that there are a few good reasons why individual proverbs should not be taken as dogmatic statements. We cannot bring a verse from the book of Proverbs and say, you see, this is what the Bible says, therefore it is going to happen. The book of Proverbs, the nature of it, is not a dogmatic statement. The general nature of a saying is often shown by the paucity of specifics and the lack of reference to a setting. So in other words, when Proverbs says something, it does not give all those background settings. It's going to happen in this setting, in this setting, in this setting, in these circumstances, in these situations, and so on. It doesn't give all those things. This would emphasize the unspoken assumption that wisdom is more than knowing what to do. The verse says that, says something. And how we understand it and how we apply it, that is wisdom. That is biblical wisdom. It also requires good judgment, timing, and common sense. For example, chapter 15, verse 1. Would you like to read chapter 15, verse 1? Let's read it. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Amen. Do you think that works every time? The book of Proverbs places great value on speech. This proverb envisions a situation where a gentle answer might help diffuse somebody's wrath, since the natural inclination is to respond in kind. So we, you know, talk to a person gently, and so the person is calming down. But by the same token, a gentle answer may have no effect on the other person at all. So even though the other person is very aggressive and very much angry, and the person is saying some, you know, all kinds of things, and you respond to that person in a soft way, and do you think always it is the case that you can soothe that person? And the person says, well, you know, I think I have been gone overboard, and I'm so sorry. Do you think always that happens? No. Some individuals think that the soft words is a sign of weakness. And so that person, those individuals will become even more aggressive and aggressively attack you. We find such individuals not infrequently. This does not invalidate the proverb, since the practice of wisdom is not mechanistic or ritualized. The wisdom in this proverb is simply an encouragement to seek situations where this wisdom is applicable. Knowing when to speak is just as important as knowing how to speak. So when soft answer is needed, that's a wisdom. And general principle is given in Proverbs and how, when, and you will apply it. That is a biblical wisdom which can be attained through your relationship with God and your meditation upon God's word. 13:21. Would you like to read 13:21? Let's read it together. Evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. Amen. It is so general, it could not apply in every situation. And basically, Job's friends used this principle as the basis of their advice that Job needed to repent of a sin that had apparently led his suffering. Because you are an evil person, evil thing came upon you. If you're a good person, it could not have possibly happened. That was Job's three friends' ideas. They used the principle of retribution as if it always happens in this life. It is obvious that the righteous do not always enjoy prosperity, nor do the wicked automatically suffer misfortune. The psalmist struggled with the same problem in Psalms 37, 49, and 73. This proverb makes no reference to a time frame. Proverbs are guidelines, not mechanical formulas. Therefore, if you look at evil guy, immediately you think he's going to perish. But because I'm not as evil as that guy, I'll be better off. That's not what this proverb is talking about. Proverbs are guidelines. They are procedures to follow, not promises that we claim, as Hubbard says. The general nature of Proverbs makes it necessary for the modern reader to exercise caution in their application. To see them as commandments or promises is to use them in a way they were not intended. It teaches us not to be dogmatic by quoting a proverb as if it applies to all situations. There are proverbs seemingly talking about two contradicting actions. Both are true in certain situations, but neither can be true in every situation since they encourage opposing actions. Because of the variety of situations, some proverbs encourage opposing actions. How about chapter 26, verses 4 and 5? Verses 4 and 5, chapter 26. Let's read it together. Answer not to fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. So if you look at verse 4 and verse 5, you may say, wow, this is a contradiction in the scriptures. No, we are talking about different situations and how we are going to find those situations in order to apply these verses. That's biblical wisdom. That's the wisdom we are talking about. So verse 4 says, answer not. Verse 5 says, answer. How about number 2? About speech in chapter 17, 27 and 28. 17, 27 and 28. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lip is esteemed a man of understanding. So verse 27, only wise man spares his words. But verse 28, it is possible that even a fool spares his words, so that he appears to be wise. How about gifts or bribes in chapter 17, verse 8 and 23? Chapter 17, verse 8 says, a gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. Whithersoever it turneth, it prospers. But verse 23, a wicked man taketh the gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. So it seems that there are contradictions. And about going to court, how about chapter 25, verses 8 and 9? Chapter 25, verse 8 and 9. Let's read it. Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not the secret to another man. So verse 8 says, do not strive. Do not. But verse 9, yes, debate. So it seems that verse 8 and verse 9 are in contradictions. But in fact, this is not a contradiction. It is talking about different situations. And how we are going to do it, we need wisdom. These opposing proverbs show the necessity of using good judgment when we sought to apply the various proverbs. And there are proverbs providing some principle of life without direct applications. It is not a strange saying. It sounds a bit strange though, but it is a consideration due to different cultural settings in ancient Israel and our days. For example, chapter 20, verse 20 says, whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. Well, lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. That particular expression is probably an image of death. So those people who curse their fathers and mothers, in other words, those ones who do not honor their parents, will die. So death sentence is given to them. Probably this proverb is a comment on the fifth commandment, honor thy father and mother. And in modern society, it does not refer to legal situation where children are required to obey parents on penalty of death. The end result of dishonoring our parents is a displeasure to God. That's the principle we should take out from that particular proverb. And chapter 19, verse 18 is talking about the discipline of our children. 19:18 says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Chapter 23, verse 13, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Well, these verses are not saying that parents find a good rod or whatever piece of wood and beat up your children. That's not the way that we apply these verses. These passages encourage parents to use proper training for their children. The main point of the Proverbs is the importance of parental discipline. Likewise, there are so many things we should gather, meditate, and study the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is, in the final analysis, a book of education. The didactic purpose behind the book of Proverbs is one of the chief reasons for the doctrine of the two ways. Making good choice is important for everyone. One of the purposes of Proverbs, according to chapter 1, verse 5, is to give guidance, or the art of steering in which way we are going to turn to. Individual Proverbs have no intention to cover the whole range of issues and options that may arise from any particular situation. This limitation also cautions us not to dogmatize concerning the Proverbs as if they are commandments. In order to avoid those pitfalls, one thing that we need is really meditation. I think a lot of Christians have lost the art of meditation of God's Word. They do not know how to meditate upon God's Word. At most, what they can do is to get some scripture verses to apply them to various situations for their own conveniences. Meditation has been lost in the minds and spiritual life of a lot of believers. It is no wonder that we Christians have become so lukewarm, and there is no real passion for the truth in God. Part of wisdom is knowing not only what to do, but also when to do. As can be seen in chapter 27, verse 14, where doing the right thing at the wrong hour can be just as bad as doing wrong. So in other words, if you want to, you desire to bless somebody, so you go to that person's house maybe 2 a.m. in the morning, and outside of their bedroom window, you are shouting, I bless you! Well, that is not a right thing to do. That is a bad thing to do. So desire to bless somebody is a good thing, but when and how is important. The wisdom taught in the book of Proverbs is not shrewdness, cunning, or intelligence. That's why I think smart and intelligent people do not gain much from this book. Because the wisdom that the book of Proverbs is talking about is not smartness and intelligence. Wisdom is based on the relationship in the covenant with the Lord. And all that is done must be evaluated in the light of it. Whether a person fears God, honors God. The two ways in Proverbs encourages those who are on life's journey to walk in a manner pleasing to God. In essence, to acknowledge Him, as our text says, acknowledge Him in all our ways, so that He can direct our path. That is wisdom. It is probably the same thing as Paul says, to glorify God in all things, whether we eat or drink, in our thoughts, in our actions, in our desires or in our passions, whether we are glorifying God. It requires constant meditation of God's word. And I hope that the book of Proverbs study is going to encourage you to be really stirred up to learn how to meditate upon God's word. And when there are opportunities to learn scriptures, grab those opportunities. I keep saying it over and over again and again, especially to young people, especially those ones in unis. You may think that your life is extremely busy. That's why you cannot partake or participate in the Bible studies or ministries at all. What I can see you from the way that you are conducting now is that you are going to be extremely lukewarm and indifferent believer someday, and you will regret. It is because uni years are the most available years in your life to serve God. If you cannot serve God, you cannot devote and commit yourselves to the service of the Lord during uni years. Once after you join the workforces, and then you marry and a family, children, you will not going to be, you will not be any better than before. Do not lose your opportunities. As time goes, opportunities are going. So grab every minute, every hour, every day. Use those opportunities to honor God, and you shall grow in the Lord. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the book of Proverbs, and we desire to have biblical wisdom, and we ask, Lord, for that wisdom. Dear Father, please encourage all of us to cherish God's word, and truth will really set us free, and we will be modified, corrected, confirmed according to the image of God through the truth we can find from the scriptures, Lord. Father, encourage us and bless us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.